Well, we're thinking this morning about the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're thinking about the reality of his death. And we know, we've read the accounts that Mark has given of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and the physical brutality that was involved in that horrible death by crucifixion. The excruciating pain that he endured as he was flogged and as he was mocked and treated in so vile a manner, and then to be taken up the hill Golgotha and there to be crucified, and over long drawn out hours where the minutes passed so slowly, he would gradually suffocate to death. This is the death that Jesus Christ endured. And yet there was much more to the death of Jesus Christ than the physical pain and anguish that he suffered. And it is that really that the Apostle Paul draws our attention to in this sixth chapter of his letter to the Romans. He speaks about our union with the Lord Jesus Christ in his crucifixion, our union with him in his death, our union with him in his burial. And that union with the Lord Jesus Christ is expressed in the New Testament in various ways. We can think, for example, of the teachings of Jesus Christ himself, in which he said, "I am the vine, and you are the branches." And as branches draw all of their sustenance, all of their life, all of their ability to produce fruit and to be productive from the vine, from the stem, from the root, so it is that those who are to live for God and to be productive for God, to produce the fruit of righteousness for the glory of God, they must be in Christ. They must be united to the Lord Jesus Christ. Abide in me and I in you, Jesus said to his disciples, and then they would be fruitful. And so that is one way that we are to understand our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a vital union. It is a life-giving union. It is a fruitful union. And then the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Romans later on in this book, and again when he writes to the church in Corinth, uses the imagery of a body. And there he says that Christ is the head of the body, and that his people, those whom he has redeemed, are the body. And we think about the body, and we think about the life of the body, and we know that our arms move, our fingers move, because the head sends instructions that cause those movements to take place. The whole of the body is in submission to the head. The whole of the body is subject to the instructions of the head. And without the head, the body would be dead. The body wouldn't be able to function. It would be useless. It would be worthless. It would be unproductive and of no value at all. It gains all of its value. It gains all of its productivity. It gains all of its usefulness. It gains all of its function from the head. And so it is for the church. The body of believers drawn together from diverse backgrounds, from all sorts of social places, different views, different ideas, different upbringings, different influences, and they're all brought together into the church through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is its head. And he causes the diversity there to function in unison, to function together, to function as the diverse parts of a body function, to make the body productive, to make it fruitful, to make it worthwhile. And so in this way, Jesus and the believers are united together. And then another symbol that is given to us in the New Testament is that of a building and its foundation. Jesus gave the parable of the wise man who built his house upon a rock and the foolish man who built his house upon sand. And he was calling his listeners to hear his words and to apply those words to their lives in such a way that their lives would be built upon his word, and that would be a solid foundation for their lives. That would be a rock to build on. And Jesus is the foundation, and his word is the foundation of the church. And every believer who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ is a stone, a living stone that is being brought to construct a holy temple as a dwelling place for God. And as the building would be in a precarious situation without a foundation, the weight of the building would gradually sink into the ground. It would fall apart, the walls would crumble, and the building would no longer be able to function. So it is for people who build their lives on anything but the Lord Jesus Christ. He is essential as a foundation to make the building stand firm against all of the storms of life. And so union with Christ is expressed, and we gain an understanding of the intimacy of this union and the critical nature of this union, the fact that it is an essential union. And Paul is drawing on this thought, this idea of union with Christ, then, as he writes to the church in Rome and says, "We were buried therefore with him. We died with him. We were crucified with him." Over and over again, he uses this language of union with Christ in his crucifixion, in his death, in his burial. And I want to ask a question then. What happened when Christ died? What happened when Christ died? And to give three answers to this question, loosely drawn from our text this morning, I'm not going to exposit the text, it is so rich and full. But it's a text that we can draw some lessons from on this Lord's Day morning. What happened when Christ died? Well, Christ died under the weight of sin. He died under the weight of sin. Christ himself knew no sin. He was sinless. And yet he died under the weight of sin as he was taken bearing that cross up the hill of Golgotha and was nailed to it. And it was stood up there for him to be executed. Christ died bearing the weight of sin. This was the purpose for his coming into the world. This was why he was sent from heaven by his Father. It was to be the saviour of sinners. John the Baptist, the forerunner, the prophet who was to prepare the way for the coming Messiah, called out with a loud voice, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He takes away the sin of the world as Jesus climbed the hill with that cross on the back. It was as though he was bearing the weight of the world's sin upon his shoulders. As he hung there, gasping for breath, as he suffered upon that cross, all of the weight of the world's sin was upon him, weighing down upon his mind, weighing down upon his body. Hebrews 9:28 says that Christ was offered once to bear the sin of many. He was sent into the world by his Father, who so loved the world that he sent him. And he sent him into the world that he may be offered as a sacrifice for sin, to bear away the sin of his people. So that Peter would later write in 1 Peter 2 and verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He bore them. He was carrying our sins and our sorrows, as Isaiah says in chapter 53 and verse 4. He was stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted for us as he died there upon that cross. Isaiah later in the 12th verse of that chapter says he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many. It wasn't for himself that he died upon that cross. It wasn't for any guilt that he had in himself. This was a man of whom Pilate had washed his hands because of his innocence. This was a man whom the Father had declared to be his beloved Son, in whom he was well pleased. There was not a speck of sin in him, and yet Christ died under the weight of sin. Paul, writing to the church in Corinth in his second letter in the 5th chapter, in verse 21 says, for our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Christ died to take away our sin. Christ died to bear our sins. Christ died to make atonement for our sins. Christ died to carry them away from us. And as Christ died on the cross, Paul says that those who put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ were crucified with him. They were crucified with him. That those who have put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ have died with Christ. That those who have devoted themselves to him as their Lord have been buried with Christ. As Christ died bearing the sins of his people, we were there in a sense with him. We died with him. In him, all of our sins were put to death. All of our unrighteousness was taken away. All of our iniquities were removed forevermore. Christ died under the weight of our sin. And we died with him there, died to sin, so that that sin should no longer have any place in our lives, so that it should no longer have any influence upon us. We died to sin so that we might be reconciled to God. That's what happened when Christ died on the cross. Christ died under the weight of sin, not his own sin, but our sin, the sin of those who trust in him. And what that means is that those who trust in him, they don't have to bear the weight of sin. They don't have to carry the anguish of sin. They don't have to carry the burden of a guilty conscience before God. They don't have to carry this debilitated anxiety caused by sin and the knowledge of a righteous judge to be faced, because the sin has been taken away. Jesus Christ has borne it all away, and there is no more sin for us to bear. It has been removed. We have our consciences cleansed, our guilt removed. The penalty has been paid for by our dear Saviour. And so we can come boldly before God, without guilt, without shame, for it has all been taken away by our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Secondly, Christ died under the wrath of God, forsaken by God. He died under the wrath of God, forsaken by God. Not only did Jesus Christ carry the weight of our sin, the guilt of our sin, so that he in our place incurred the penalty for sin, the price for sin, which was death, and so he died. But Christ also died under the wrath of God, being forsaken by God. Habakkuk tells us in the 13th verse of his first chapter, "You are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong." God is pure. Through and through he is pure and perfect and holy. And so he cannot countenance sin. He cannot look upon sin. He cannot allow sin into his presence. And so Christ died with the face of God turned away from him, and the wrath of God upon him. And so as we read in our reading from Mark's Gospel, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He felt the absence of God. The smile of God was taken away as he hung there upon the cross. And the wrath of God was poured out upon him as he died there upon the cross. The writer of Hebrews, in speaking of the situation at Mount Sinai in the 10th chapter and the reality of the awesomeness and the power of God that caused the people to be filled with fear and to back away from the mountain, and just that physical expression of the power of God and the holiness of God that instills fear in the hearts of those people. The writer of Hebrews goes on to say in the 31st verse of chapter 10, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. A fearful thing for someone to come into the hands of the living God in his wretched sinfulness. What a fearful thing that would be, to know the holy wrath of God that cannot be ignored, and God himself is unable to hold it back. It would go against his own holiness, his own purity. What a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And those Israelites at Mount Sinai felt the reality of that. And Jesus Christ, as he hung upon the cross, fell into the hands of the living God. He fell into the hands of this God of justice and righteousness and all purity. And how did he fall into the hands of that God as the good and faithful servant who always did his Father's will? No. As the beloved Son in whom he was well pleased? No. He fell into the hands of God, bearing our sins, contaminated by our unrighteousness, clothed in the rags of our wretchedness. And the Lord Jesus Christ fell into the hands of the living God. What a fearful thing. And he felt it as he hung there upon the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? All the sins of his people, all of their wretchedness, poured out upon him, and he bore it there in his own body upon the tree, dying under the wrath of God, forsaken by God. He became for us, as John says in 1 John 2 and verse 2, the propitiation for our sins. He stood in the breach. He stood between a holy God and a sinful people. And the wrath of a holy God directed at them fell upon him as Jesus took our sins upon himself. And he satisfied the justice of God. He paid the price as he absorbed the holy wrath of God and was forsaken for a time by him. In Christ, God's wrath, it was satisfied. And through Jesus Christ, sinners who couldn't have borne falling into the hands of this holy God, they're reconciled to him. He stands as a loving father, and he welcomes them into his presence and into his embrace, this one who is of purer eyes to see evil and cannot look at wrong. He looks at us. He beholds us, and there isn't a frown to wrinkle his brow, but there is a smile upon his lips, because he sees us through the purity of his Son. He sees us as those who have been cleansed through the blood of his Son. He sees us as those who have been made new. All of our iniquity has been taken away. It's been cast so far away from us. It's as far away as the east is from the west. It's been cast into the deepest ocean. Never again will it be retrieved. Never again will it be cast against us. For Christ has died, and he has borne the wrath of God, who forsook him instead of forsaking us. And if we are united with Christ in his death, in his crucifixion, then we enjoy peace with God, the welcome and the smile of God, the fatherly love and embrace of our holy Creator. That's what happened when Christ died. But there's a third thing that happened when Christ died. When Christ died, he was buried. He was buried. He was taken down from that cross. And he was put into that tomb. And the stone was rolled across the entrance of that tomb. And he was shut in to the tomb. But you know, something else happened as he was shut into that tomb. The world was shut out of that tomb. All of the wretchedness of this world was shut out of that tomb. All of the sin of this world was shut out of that tomb. All of the horrors of rebellion against God were shut out of that tomb. All of the temptations of this world to go our own way and to do our own thing and ignore God and his demands upon us, they are all shut out of that tomb. All of the pressures to conform, all of the influences to lead us astray, all of the evil company that corrupts good morals, it was all shut out of that tomb. The Saviour was dead. And so those things could have no influence upon him anymore. Not that they ever were able to control him. Not that they were ever able to influence him. Oh, but they tried. They tried again and again. They sought to tempt him. They sought to undermine his resolve to do the Father's will. They presented the horrors that he was to face and sought to dissuade him from taking that road. Oh, they tried. Every day of his life they tried, but now he is dead and buried, and they can do no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. And for those who are in Christ, for those who have been crucified with Christ, for those who have died with Christ, for those who have been buried with Christ, Paul says, sin will have no dominion over you. It will have no dominion over you. It will not any longer master you. It no longer has any authority over you. You have a new master now. Jesus Christ, the Saviour. And in Christ then the power of sin is broken, so that it is no longer our master. It can present to us all of the horrors that it likes in trying to influence us. It can make all the empty and vain promises that it likes in trying to lead us astray, but it has no authority. It has no claim upon us anymore. For Christ has died and was buried, and we with him are dead and buried. And this is what happened when Christ died on the cross, that all those who put their trust in him might be freed from the weight of sin and its guilt and condemnation. That they might be freed from the wrath of a holy God, and rather than being forsaken by him and separated from him, may be reconciled to him and embraced by him. They have been freed from the dominion of sin so it no longer has a hold upon them, no longer has any authority over them. Do you know this Saviour? Do you know this Jesus? Is he your Saviour? And if he's not your Saviour, today is a day in which he can be your Saviour. Today is a day of salvation. Today is a day in which you now are hearing words of life, words of peace from God, that you should forsake your sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you should come to him in repentance, acknowledging the wretchedness of your life, and pleading that his crucifixion might be your crucifixion, that his death might be your death, that his burial might be your burial, that no longer would sin have any dominion over you, but that you would be freed to serve your Creator, your God. Cast yourself upon his mercy this day, and plead for his forgiveness this day. He has said that all who come to God through him, he will not cast out. And so I appeal to you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God today. And if you know this glorious Saviour, Jesus Christ, as your own, then know your old self was crucified. It is done away with. All of the wretchedness is gone. It is dead. It is buried with Christ. And rejoice. Give praise to God this day for the salvation that Jesus Christ has provided. A young man once asked an evangelist, "What must I do to be saved?" And the evangelist told him, "Well, I'm sorry, but you're too late." What do you mean I'm too late? Surely it can't be too late for me. What must I do to be saved? Well, you're too late to do anything. Christ has done it all. He has done it all. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his death under the weight of our sin. We thank you for his death under the wrath that we deserved. We thank you for his death and burial in that tomb, so that we might have our sins atoned for and be reconciled to you and have the dominion of sin destroyed, so that we might henceforth live for you, our God. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, we pray, to live lives worthy of him. We ask in his precious name. Amen.